I love songs and texts in the Bible that talk about the kingship of Christ simply because I'm an American and I don't get the idea of kingship. And so I'm just enamored with this idea, this understanding. I love reading old stories about kings and lords and all that kind of fun stuff. But any picture of the kingship of Christ, whether it be in song, just enraptures me, you know? He was king even then. He's still king now. He's king of your heart, even if you haven't surrendered to him, he's still king. Like, he's still king. Like, whether or not you recognize him or king or not doesn't make him king or not. He's king. It's just whether or not you want to subscribe to his kingdom or whether you want to be his enemy. That's what the Bible really says. You're either a friend of the king or an enemy of the king. And so, God's good. Amen. We've talked about some fun stuff so far. Call of Christmas, the call that came to Zechariah was the call to, do you remember? The call to prepare, right? And he had unbelief in his heart, and God exercised that unbelief, and eventually that unbelief melted away into full-on worship once he saw and held that baby in his hand, right? That was his call, the call to prepare. Mary was called to provide. She was called to provide her womb. Mary was not called to provide the gospel. God provided the gospel, but Mary was called to provide her womb. And there's an old song that the Gaither Vocal Band sings. I'm going to show my hand a little bit at my musical heritage, all right? My beginning was in Southern gospel music. I know some of you are like, that explains a lot. I listened to a variety of things, and if you condemn me for that, shame on you, read the Bible. But there's a song that says this, Mary was the first one to carry the gospel. Anyway, I wasn't a bass, and I'm still not, all right? So, and I like other music too, it's okay. Don't throw stones. But anyway, and so I love that picture. She was the first one, though, to carry the gospel. She wasn't the gospel. She just helped carry it. Hey, folks, you and I aren't the gospel either. We just help carry the gospel. Jesus is the one who provides the gospel. Joseph, last week, he was called to protect, right? We looked at this call to protect. He was called to protect. This is a crazy thought. He's called to protect the gospel. He's called to protect Jesus until he's able to come of age enough where he can kind of stand on his own. But he was called to protect the one who had always protected him and would always protect him. I do not understand that, but what a cool thing. Like, I can't wait to hug Joseph. Like, I just want to hang out with Joseph for like 1,000 years, you know, and just be like, what was that like, man? You know, like, how did you do that? How, I mean, just amazing. He was called to protect Mary and give guidance and shepherding to Mary. He protected Mary's reputation by taking her as his wife. He loved her and cherished her with some pretty incredible news that was hard for anybody to believe. But both Mary and Joseph, once God had spoken, they responded essentially the same way. May it be to me as the Lord has spoken. So we're going to look at the shepherds today. They received a call to praise. And it's amazing how God invites them into his praise. And I use that very carefully. God doesn't invite them to begin praising him. God invites the shepherds into his ongoing praise. God deals with each person in a unique way. He dealt with Mary in a unique way. He dealt with Joseph in a unique way. He dealt with Zechariah in a unique way. He's going to deal with the shepherds in a unique way. His methods were different, but his message was the same with each of them. I'm going to send a child, and he's going to redeem the world. But the methodology was a little different with each one. You and I are invited to be part of it, but here's the deal. It is not dependent upon you or I. You and I, don't miss this, you and I will miss out if we don't choose to join in what God is doing. Like, we will miss out. And I don't want to miss out. I'm a person who, I like to be involved in things, don't you? You know? So would you stand with me, Luke chapter 2, as we begin reading? In honor of reading God's word, Luke chapter 2, we've already looked at Luke chapter 1. The first couple of weeks, we bounced over to Matthew chapter 1, and then we're back now in Luke chapter 2. Now, here's the deal. As you're standing, I need everybody to raise their right hand. So that would be this one if you're on this side, okay? So, all right, raise your right hand, all right? And I want everyone to promise me that you will, as you hear this and follow along, you will hear this as if you're hearing it for the first time. All right, you will not roll your eyes in the back and think about seven other things because you've heard this every Christmas at least 5 to 7 times. All right, you promise? Okay, all right, I want you to keep your right hand up. Pretend like you're a Muslim man or woman, okay, who has come to the United States to study. You've never heard this before. You've attended a college Bible study, and in a dorm room, about 7 friends are opening up the Word of God, and they're reading this to you for the first time. Doesn't that kind of change how you listen? Why don't you listen this way? Luke chapter 2, okay? In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. You need to go talk to the first service. I couldn't say Quirinius for some reason at the first service. It's like Jonathan trying to follow the stage. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great, what? Fear. I bet they were. That's just with one angel. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Do you see the gospel just in their announcement? Good news. Gospel, great joy, right? For who? Everybody. Black, white, brown, white, everybody. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, not the sign. In a manger, that's the sign. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Except it didn't sound like this. It sounded more like this. Say it with me. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Maybe a little cooler than that, all right? So when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. God, bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, there is nothing more precious, God, other than salvation, Father. The Holy Spirit and your word, God, thank you, thank you, thank you that we have these precious gifts, that we can know you and be known by you. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you. You are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. And I want you, in case you struggle with imagination, I want you to watch and see what this may have looked like that day for the shepherds.
Man has worked the field since his fall, by beast or by crop, in plenty and in drought. He must tame the land or be tamed by it. The shepherd knows this well. He is a keeper. He is a guardian. He is a guide. And his flock, aimless in all their attempts, pulls him far away to chase their fickle hearts. How peculiar it is that God omnipotent would take the post of a shepherd.
Do not be afraid.
Don't be afraid. You don't be afraid.
For I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, has been born this night in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find the babe wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger.
A baby?
A manger.
Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men.
And so the shepherds left their flock and hurried to the village of Bethlehem. In society's eyes, shepherds should not be the first ones to greet the King of Kings. But isn't that just like the Creator of the universe? He uses lowly people to do amazing things for his glory.
There's one phrase I want you to remember today. It's just simply this: God calls us to himself, right? God calls us to himself. The rest is just geography. God calls us to himself. The rest is just geography. God's methodology in coming to us, while maybe a little variantly different for Zechariah, Mary, and Joseph, and for the shepherds, it all begins the same way. And it's this: God is a coming down kind of God. God comes down to meet with us. God comes down to speak to us. God comes down to interact with us. God is a coming down kind of God. God came down to Zechariah in a message of good news through the angel Gabriel. God came down to Mary in a message of good news through the angel Gabriel. God came down to Joseph in a message, in a vision, through a vision of an angel speaking to Joseph. God came down to the shepherds in a message of good news through the angel and then through a host of heavenly beings. But not only is God a coming down kind of God, see, that's a problem with a lot of other religions, is they say you have to go up. You have to go up. You have to go up. And God's like, no, you can't come up. I come down to you. I come down to you. But not only is God a coming down kind of God, but he's also a coming over to our side kind of God. God comes down to meet with us, and he comes over to interpret. He comes over to communicate. He goes over and above and beyond the call of duty to communicate to you and I. He literally comes over to our side. How wonderful. How amazing. He did this by uniquely coming over to Zechariah, uniquely coming over to Mary, uniquely coming over to Joseph, and uniquely coming to the shepherds. He uniquely has come to us in a living message of good news through a virgin birth whom the Holy Spirit overshadowed her womb. He spoke in person after his birth. He testified to the over 333 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament about himself. He was brutally and wrongfully murdered. He willingly laid down his life. He gloriously resurrected from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he has sent the encourager, the paraclete, the helper to be with us. God is a coming over to our side kind of God. I think he's done a lot, don't you? Do you ever think about the fact that God is with us and he will always be with us? Like, for my wife and I love her so much. She's so much fun to just hang out with, talk to. We had a fun week this week, by the way. So I decided to act like on Tuesday. It was fun. And so praise God for his repentance and his goodness. You know what I mean? I mean, has anybody ever been there, done that, you know? You ever wake up and know you're being a jerk, but you continue to be a jerk? That was me on Tuesday, yeah. And so, but I repented, praise God for that, amen, you know, and she forgave me. I love being with her, but you know, there's going to come a day that most likely one of us will die, and she will either go be with God first, or I will go be with God first, as far as physically, and we will be separated. That will never happen with you in the Holy Spirit. Like, the moment you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. You get all of God that you're ever going to get, okay? And for eternity, that will be your reality. Like, there won't be a separation between you and God. God is a coming over to your side kind of God. Like, he's amazing. He's so good that he would do that. But not only has he done that, God came to us through prophets, through kings, through fishermen, through tax collectors, and common sinners to write down everything he said, and you and I get to read it, we get to consume it. That's what Psalm 119 says. It calls it like honey that you and I eat together. We consume it, we breathe it. God calls us to himself through the word of God. The rest is just geography. So here's a question for you and me. If this is true, and it is, how much time do you and I spend with the word? Like, how much time do we spend? There's no other way to get the mind of God than the labor of reading the word. Like, all the other stuff that they try to sell you, take this pill, you know more, that's all hogwash. Like, the only way to know more of the mind of God is to spend time with God. We've prayed about these things as a church body. We've asked God, we sought him, we've read his word, we've prayed. And God's given us some plans, right? He said, here's the things I want you to do. We've come up with these core classes together as a church body. These aren't magic pills. They're just ways for us to get more into the word. And these core classes, you have in your bulletin a little insert that shows what these things are. And we want to show you how God has come over to your side, how he's done that in leadership, how he's done that in ethics and how we live our life, how he's done that in experiencing what it's like to walk with him. How he's done that in missions and why we should care, why every last one of us should understand that we're either senders, we're mobilizers, or we're goers. Like, we don't all get a pass on mission. Church membership, how we can understand better what it means to be part of this thing called the body of Christ. This battle plan for prayer and how you and I absorb more and more of God's word together. One of the ways we activate the word of God in our life, that the Holy Spirit does that, is through prayer. It's through interaction with his word. These are just some things that we're saying as a church body. We really want us to be part of this. We're going to start the first Wednesday. We started this in October. Took our 6 weeks together, ended around Thanksgiving, and we're going to begin again. Like, what's the new plan? The new plan is what God told us in October, and we're going to keep doing that until he tells us to do something different. Amen? So starting in January, Wednesday and Sunday, you have opportunities to take these. We really want to encourage you guys to grow in your faith and walk with Christ. If we say we believe this thing, if God is a coming down kind of God and coming over to our side kind of God, then don't you want to know more? And just like the angels, when he came, if you're anything like me, just like the shepherds, when the angels came to him, the glory of the Lord is way more than what you and I can comprehend. The glory of the Lord is more than we can comprehend. Look again at verse 9. It says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with ultimate comprehension. Is that what it says? No, they were filled with what? Not just fear. They were filled with what? Great fear. Like, I'm going to turn the mic off for a minute so I don't kill you. You know? There we go. Better now. All right. You probably muted it too just to be on the safe side. So, but you know, I mean, like, I can't imagine. Can you imagine just be hanging out with your sheep middle of the night and then there's a glowing orb there? And he speaks to you. And I know some of you look at me like, yeah, Pastor, this is like fairy tale stuff. This kind of stuff doesn't really happen. Yeah, I know it does. We talked about dreams last week. Remember that? Yeah. God is moving and he's calling you and me. You say, I want an angel. I want the glory of the Lord. Did you know you have the glory of the Lord? You carry it around with you all the time. It's called the Bible. That's even more majestic because it's all explained there, you know, for you and me. And then we have this thing called the Holy Spirit, which illuminates this thing that we read called the Bible. It's amazing how God set it up. It really is. But the shepherds, they got this one angel, and oftentimes when you and I hear some magnificent thing, when you hear as a sinner, all right, as a, let's imagine you're a 20 or 19-year-old Muslim man or girl, and someone's sharing with you that you can be redeemed from all your sins, it's unbelievable. Honestly, it's just more than you can comprehend. Even if you're from upstate South Carolina, okay, and you're hearing the gospel for the first time, it's still more than you can comprehend. The glory of the Lord is more than you and I can comprehend. And the shepherds weren't the only ones that responded that way. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, he was, it says, troubled when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. Mary, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Did you know that you're never held responsible for what you can't comprehend? God will illuminate more. What you're held responsible for is when you tell God no. Because you can't comprehend something, you tell him no. The difference between Zechariah and Mary was simple this. Zechariah was just like, no, like this ain't gonna happen. My wife is advanced, right? Advanced in years, and I'm old. But Mary said, hey, I don't get it all, but may it be to me as you've said. Joseph, same thing. He got up and he did what the angel said. The glory of the Lord is way more than what you and I can comprehend. Matthew 1 verse 20, Joseph, as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Folks, the glory of the Lord is more than you and I can physically comprehend. It's more than what we can comprehend. But here's the great truth is that as God reveals himself to us, he reveals himself to us in ways we can't understand. And then he reveals to us more and more as we interact with him, which is why reading this word is so important. It's why we encourage you to take these core classes. It's because we want you to comprehend more of the glory of God. I want to comprehend. Don't you want more? Right? Don't you want more? We don't get more of the Holy Spirit. We just get more understanding of the Spirit within us. And that's what we desire. That's what we long for. God reveals himself to us in ways we can understand. Then he reveals to us as we interact. He reveals more to us as we interact with him. So I want you to notice something. Notice the kindness of God unfolding as the message takes place with the shepherds. First, God sent an angel to the shepherds. A single angel to meet the men on the field. And as they kind of catch their breath and begin to understand that they're not going to die, Then the heavenly host breaks onto the scene and lights up the sky with their presence and praise. Now, had the order of that arrival been reversed, okay, and the host showed up first, the shepherds most likely would have had a heart attack from being overwhelmed with the company of those who dwell in the presence of the Holy One. But God sent one first before he sent the host of angels to follow, and that is his pattern in our lives. We discover his glory, it's more than we can comprehend, and God gives us just enough to comprehend and understand. And as we grasp that, God gives us more, and as we grasp that, God gives us more. The problem comes when we stiff-arm God like a running back running down the field. That's when you and I get tripped up. God does the same thing with you and I. We first encounter his truth, and it's overwhelming, it's emotional, it may be even be a little unbelievable, but as you and I interact with his truth, we interact with God in worship, in his word, then God reveals just a little bit more of himself to us. And as we interact with the gospel drives away all fear, and the gospel brings all joy. It brings joy for all. What did he say in verse 9? The angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The gospel drives away fear and brings joy for all. Verse 14, he says this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased, with whom he is pleased." William Hendrickson makes the point that these angels, having been associated with Christ in heaven before the incarnation, knew something about his glory and his riches and his majesty. There are three chapters in the Bible that literally peel back the curtain for us, and this is one instance of one of the chapters in the Bible where it peels back the curtain of heaven and allows us on earth to peer behind the veil into what's happening in the presence of the king. The reason that this was so magnificent to the angels is that they were getting a glimpse of the worship that was going on in heaven. They were getting a glimpse of what is constantly happening with God and in front of God. Let's look at it. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. This is one of those chapters that gives us an understanding of what exactly is taking place in heaven, and most likely would have been just a fraction of what these shepherds would have been able to take a glance at. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, just like when we encounter the glory of God, it's too much for us to comprehend. "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the" who? The King, the Lord of hosts. Hey folks, if the gospel's too much for you to comprehend today, you're in good company. You're in good company with Isaiah. You're in good company with everyone you're sitting around. It's too much for us to comprehend because we're sinners. Because we wake up and we act like jerks to our spouse sometimes. We're sinners in desperate need of salvation. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Take a right-hand turn all the way to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4. Let's look and see what was going on here. Scene's going to be very similar. "After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." This is John the Revelator talking. "And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Sounds like Isaiah 6. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had appeared of an emerald. And around the throne were 20. By the way, you know it really wasn't jasper and carnelian and a rainbow and an emerald. It's just the best way John could explain it. It looked like these things, but it's better. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was it were a sea of glass like crystal. Again, not crystal. We don't know what it is. We just know that's the best way John the Revelator could explain what it was. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. Again, like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, what do they say, church? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Doesn't that sound like Luke when Jesus sat down and opened the scroll from Isaiah and he read it and he said, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing? Oh, so good. Anyway, sorry. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Church, heaven is not white. It's not black. It's white, black, brown, yellow, and every color in between. Aren't you glad? Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. I can't get the song from the Messiah out of my head when I read this. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Right? Hallelujah. Right? He's awesome, isn't he? Like, he's awesome. Like, he's that good, right? Like, do you get the picture here? Anybody seen the Sword in the Stone Disney movie? Come on. All right, it's old, all right? Sword of the Stone. So they crown him King Arthur, right? Hail King Arthur, long live the king. And so he's sitting on his throne and he can't go out either door. And as soon as they open the door, Archimedes the owl tries to fly out and he gets flown back in because the people are shouting so loud, Hail King Arthur, long live the king. That is like that big compared to how huge of what's happening around Almighty God all the time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And we get caught up in the fact that our stake's not done to our pleasing. Like, that's weird, right? Like, we're supposed to be people of this, right? Am I in left field or are you with me? And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped him. That is going on in heaven all the time. And one angel appeared before some shepherds. And they said, Today I bring you great news, which will be for all people. Like everybody. Good news of great joy. We sang about it earlier. Good news of great joy, right? And then the heavens were opened up just for a moment. And these shepherds, like shepherds, not kings, not the well-educated, not the American Idol folks, okay? Not Simon Cowell, okay? Not the people, I mean, do I need to go on? You got me? All right, it's shepherds. Like, if you think you're a nobody, God, just watch out. God's got something for you. God calls us to himself. The rest is just geography. Like he desires that you and I might know him. The shepherds went where God called them to go. This phrase, even unto Bethlehem, after they saw this amazing work, after they saw this amazing, amazing sight from heaven. It suggests that these men were located some distance away, but they were willing to make the trip in order to see the newborn Messiah. Halford Lukoc called it the first Christmas rush. But it was certainly different from the Christmas rushes that you and I see today. The verb found in Luke chapter 2, verse 16 means found after a search. So the shepherds knew what to look for. A newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And they found him, they worshiped him, and they marveled at God's grace and goodness and the miracle that he had wrought for them. And these shepherds were good examples for you and I to imitate today. They received by faith the message that God sent them, and they responded with immediate obedience. After finding the baby, they reported the good news to each other, glorifying and praising God. They took the place of the angels. And that's exactly what you and I are supposed to do for a lost and dying world. We take the place of the angels. They're talking about this God who has all power and wealth and knowledge and wisdom and honor. And they put that on us so that we might proclaim the goodness of God to all who might listen. The shepherds were told that the manger would be the sign to indicate which baby in Bethlehem would be the one who would save all the people from their sins. Aren't you glad they were in a manger? Can you imagine if they had been in a home? How many doors would the shepherds would have had to go knocking on? But they only had to, I'm sure there weren't that many babies newborn in a stable. All they had to do was go. And you know, that's the trick, isn't it? You know what to do, but do you do it? The doctor prescribes a treatment, but you have to take it. The shepherds knew what they had been told, but then they had to go. And go they did, and when they got there, They told all who were present what the angel had told them. And suddenly the secret was out. It was no longer just Mary and Joseph that had a secret message from the angel. These men from the fields had been told where to find the Messiah. The shepherds went where God called them. God calls us to himself. The rest is just geography. And the shepherds went where God called them. These men from the fields have been told where to find the Messiah, where to look for the baby in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. That will be the sign for you. And that was the message that Mary treasured in her heart. But not only did the shepherds go where God called them, but after they were done, this is one of my favorite things in this text. After they were done, it says they went back to work. Look at verse 17. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. By the way, aren't you glad that they shared what their experience was on the field with Mary and Joseph that day? So they wrote that down, or they told that story over and over again, so many people to the point that Dr. Luke wrote it down for us, that we might have this incredible news today. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in their heart. And the shepherds returned, verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. The shepherds went back to work with the message of salvation. For some reason, shepherds were not permitted to testify in court in those days. But God used some humble shepherds to be the first human witnesses that prophecy had been fulfilled and that the Messiah had been born. And the angels had never experienced the grace of God, so they can't bear witness as we can. So telling others about the Savior is a solemn obligation as well as a privilege, and we who are believers must be faithful. We all get to be like shepherds, telling the story of Jesus as we go about our day and our way of life in whatever domain or wherever we happen to work and live within society. That's how God equips us with the message of salvation. So the invitation is simple. Jesus called himself a shepherd. Don't you find it funny that he called himself a shepherd? This is what he said about himself. Most of us know John 10:10, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have what? Life, and have it what? More abundant. That comes right in the middle of Jesus talking about himself as a shepherd. If you go back to verse 7, it says, Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me," listen to this, "he will be saved and will go in and find pasture." And then the verse that we all know, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." But then listen to verse 11. He says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd, listen to this, and this is good. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The same God who they're going, "Holy, holy, holy," for, that guy, he's the good shepherd that comes and lays down his life for the sheep. And you and I have the audacity to go, "Nah." What? What? You and I have the audacity to go, "You know, I'm busy, God. I got things going on." As opposed to him inviting us to join him in this awesome work. What? So wherever you are today, whether you've received this message of salvation or if you haven't, why not today? Like God has like gift wrapped this thing for you. Better yet, he's already opened the box and let you peer in. Won't you receive the gift today? Or maybe you've received the gift, but man, you haven't played with it in a long time. Why not just start walking with him and talking with him? However God's moving in you, would you respond today? Would you stand and let's pray? God, today, Lord, we long, God, for you, King Jesus. Lord, we thank you, God, for this gift of salvation. Lord, I pray today, God, that you would move in us. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room, God, who hasn't received this gift of salvation, Lord, that they wouldn't leave today, God, without doing so. The message that you gave the shepherds to share with Mary and Joseph and anyone who would hear is the same message you give to us today. It's the same message, God, that Lottie Moon took to the nations, God, and that you want us to take to our neighbors and the nations. God, would you move? Lord, help us, God. Help us not to be distracted, Father. And so, Jesus, I pray for those who respond to you to simply say, God, I believe the Lord Jesus died on the cross for me, that he rose from the dead and purchased a place for me in heaven. Lord, for those in this room, God, who have received this grace, I pray that they would begin interacting with it today. God, you're speaking to us. Lord, help us to respond the way you speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come as we sing?